Back in November, they did a medical procedure on me to supposedly stop that, and it sure did. I gained all 30 pounds back in a month. And that's where I'm at today. Heaviest I've ever been in my life, and I hide my weight well. And every time I tell people I lost 30 pounds, they say, oh, you don't need to lose any more weight. Well, yes, I do. Trust me, I need to lose the weight. It's for my own good. It's for my health. And usually first of the year we make these resolutions that I'm going to lose some weight this year. It's for my good. But to get that good health, I have to lose something. I have to lose some of my appetite. I have to lose my desire to stop by Dairy Queen and Sonic as often as what I would like. And I would need to lose the second helpings when I go to the dinner table. There's a lot of things I got to lose if I want to lose weight, if I want to gain that good health. But I figured out one time years ago, I actually did a diet purposefully, and I lost about 30 pounds. And I figured out then that it was always been true what doctors say, it's eat less, exercise more. I didn't buy one of these little pills they try to sell you on TV that you'll lose all these great pounds overnight or in just a few days. It's not that easy, and it never will be, at least not if you want to have good health. If you want to gain good health, you have to lose appetite and a lot of other things. The things sometimes that you like doing, like I love ice cream. And it loves me because it sure sticks around when I eat it. But if we're talking about something far more important like our spiritual health, it's really no different. If we want to gain the things that are for our good, we have to lose something else. If I want to have optimum spiritual health and if I want to be in peak spiritual condition, there are some things that have to be sacrificed in order for me to gain the most important thing that I could ever gain, and that is eternal life in heaven with God. And like with those magic diet pills, don't let anybody fool you by telling you that all you need to do is the spiritual equivalent of taking this pill for all your sins to disappear, and you're set for eternity. There is no shortcut to the answer for sin. Don't be fooled into thinking that a simple prayer is going to lock up eternal salvation, much less even bring forgiveness of sins. To gain salvation, a lot has to be sacrificed. And the Apostle Paul talked about those things in the passage that was read earlier in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. In a real sense, Paul talks about in this passage the things that he had to lose in order to gain something a lot more beneficial, more important. And tonight I want us to consider the great need, in fact, maybe even a great urgency in losing to gain the things that we need to gain. And we're going to consider this short portion of text in which the Apostle Paul tells us the things that he gave up that he might gain some very valuable possessions and things which I believe are the very things that we need to be willing to give up and must give up to gain eternal salvation. And this doesn't mean the simple sacrifices we see will in themselves secure eternal salvation, but without these sacrifices, it is most certainly impossible to have eternal salvation. And as we look at these things, I want us to examine ourselves to see whether or not we have sacrificed these things or are willing to sacrifice these things. And if not, let us act while the Lord has shown mercy and given us enough time to do so. He is not willing that any should perish, not even you. He wants you to be saved, but you have to be willing to give up the things that are necessary in order to gain eternal salvation. So first of all, let's talk about the things that we have to lose. And again, let's be reminded of the things the Apostle Paul said and take note of what he said he was willing to lose that he might gain something more important. First of all, We need to be willing to lose pride for traditions. Notice what he said in verse 3. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. Notice he also said he was concerning the law, a Pharisee, in verse 5. So for the first thing I want us to note there is that he was willing to give this up. As we read this morning in Mark the 7th chapter, verses 8 and 9, for some reason, this is not showing up. It's showing up on my side screen here, so we'll have to try this again. Gotta love these electronics. In Mark, the 7th chapter, verses 8 and 9, Jesus condemned the Pharisees for following their traditions over the will of God. And he said, as long as they did that their worship was vain before God. He said, in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. And he would later, Apostle Paul would later even say of himself in Galatians, the first chapter in verse 14, that he had advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries. We can get this going here. Being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. And this is again Galatians, the first chapter and verse 14. Though this was the only way of life that he had ever known up to this point, though he may have valued those traditions and thought them dear to him, Paul was willing to lay aside those traditions to, in fact, lose them for something of much greater value. He was not willing to sacrifice his soul so that he could hold on to those traditions. And we need to understand that when we talk to people today to try to get them to follow the pure and simple plan of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins and for eternal salvation, tradition is still going to be a powerful factor that many hold on to. More and more we are becoming only more fragmented in the realm of religion for the simple fact that religious division generates only more division. Now, tradition means my tradition. In the past, it meant whatever the church taught and practiced. But now, people are creating their own standard of right and wrong, creating their own definition of faith, and following the dictates of their own heart more than the Word of God. And now that is their tradition that they are upholding above even the Word of God. And should someone come along with the Word of God alone, they reject it, as did the Pharisees, that they might hold on to their personal traditions. Tradition is still a powerful factor. But brethren, if we are to convince others who are still in their sins that they need to give these things up, we need to get them to give up the pride for those traditions. Let's understand that tradition is incompatible with the Word of God. The Roman Catholic Catechism teaches that tradition, that is tradition with a capital T, is equal with Scripture. But Jesus said otherwise. Again, in Mark the 7th chapter and verse 9, in condemning the Pharisees, note well that he said, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. They are not equal. They are not the same. One was rejected that they might keep the other, thus distinguishing them from one another. They were not the same. So sometimes we have to make a choice when it comes to our salvation. And since it is within the Word of God that we find the power of God to salvation, the gospel, Romans 1 and verse 16, that means we have to lose those traditions in order to gain the Word of God in salvation. But we also need to lose the pride for country. Notice again in verse 5, he said he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Part of Paul's former life revolved around who he was regarding the political borders. He was born in Tarsus, not even within the borders of what was then known as Israel. But he was more than anything a Jew. He also identified himself as of the stock of Israel. He identified himself primarily in this way because, like many Jews, their lineage was a source of pride. Even Jesus dealt with such attitudes in John the 8th chapter, verses 37 through 40. John rebuked them in Luke the 3rd chapter and verse 8 for trusting in their lineage over God Himself. Paul was no different. When he looked back on who he was before he obeyed Christ, his nationality was a part of who he was. It was a great deal of who he was. That's how he identified himself. But brethren, we need to understand that Christianity is without borders. Though God dealt particularly with the Israelites during the time of the old law, that disappeared when the law of Christ became effective. Even before it was begun, the Israelites wrongly believed that their salvation was a matter of nationality. Look at what they say in Micah 3 and verse 11. We're of Abraham or we're of Israel. They looked at that simply as the answer to whether or not they were righteous. And because of that, they were taken away into captivity. They were wrong then, and it's wrong now to believe that salvation is a matter of nationality. Paul reminds us in Galatians 3 and verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, those national borders are gone when we're talking about the faith. And plus, in addition to that, we need to understand that borders of the kingdom are not something that are visible. Those of Jesus' day asked when the kingdom would come. In Luke, the 17th chapter, Jesus pointed out that it would not come with observation, but is within you, Luke 17, verse 21. There are no physical borders that you can cross as we might cross the physical borders of nations today. Remember that Jesus sent his apostles out into the world and commanded that they preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16, verse 15. Indicating to us that God intended a universal plan that was for the salvation of all men, regardless of nationality. And Paul further reminds us it was not the Jews alone who would benefit in this salvation. But Ephesians, the 3rd chapter and verse 6, revealed that mystery that was once hidden, that the Gentiles were fellow heirs and of the same body. When we consider the salvation that God has offered, let's not rest on our own nationality as a measure of whether or not we are saved. And let us, maybe more importantly, not see others in that light. Jesus died for Americans. Yes, he did. But he also died for Mexicans, Chinese, Koreans, Arabs, Africans, and any other people on this earth. Faith is not a matter of nationality, and we should not see it as such. But we also need to lose pride of family. Notice again, verse 5. Of the tribe of Benjamin, he said. Paul went even further than just his nationality here and identified himself as a Jew. He made it a point to mention of what tribe he was a part. Paul, like many Jews, put a lot of stock in their lineage, and because of the law, it mattered more to some than to others. Levites depended on the knowledge of their lineage because they alone had the right to serve the Lord in the temple. But even land rights were determined by lineage. And before he obeyed the gospel, Paul was simply following the practice of his brethren and identifying himself along family lines. But now he was willing to lay aside those marks of identification and be known only as a disciple of Jesus Christ. The family that he desired now above all was the spiritual family of which he was a part, as he notes in Ephesians 3 and verses 14 and 15. But again, let us understand as we go out to take the gospel out to others that family pride still weighs heavily in the minds of many people. And from my personal experience with going out and teaching the gospel, this is the number one factor that keeps people from obeying the gospel than anything else, more than anything else. Pride in family and what family has done. It's not that they don't understand the words of the Savior, but that they do understand them. And they do comprehend the fact that their parents and their ancestors have not followed the pure and simple teaching of Jesus Christ. But that pride in family will not allow them to follow Him. Let's remember that our obedience to the will of Jesus does not change their eternal status one bit. And when they say, well, do you, when you sit down and study with them and they see that that what they have believed is not matched with what the gospel teaches, and they say, well, does that mean my grandma, my grandpa, or my mom and dad are not right? What we need to get them to do is to look back on what they have seen with their own eyes that the Word of God teaches. And if we're talking about someone that is passed on, say, just tell them, if they were here today, don't you think that they would want you to obey the truth? And remind them that what they have done in the past and what the person you're talking to, what they do today is not going to change their status. If they know the truth, now they have a responsibility to follow that. They may not have known what they now know. And if they did, I can guarantee you, they still want you to go to heaven. Remember the rich ruler, or the rich man, excuse me, in Luke the 16th chapter? When he got to his punishment, when he was in torments, you remember what he wanted to do? He wanted to go back and tell his family to not end up where he ended up. And let's remind those who we talk to today, when they want to point to family that have passed on, that their family that has passed on would want them to obey the gospel, to obey the truth, regardless of what their grandparents may have done. What we need to impress upon others and believe ourselves is that Jesus must be first. Jesus himself said in Luke 14, chapter and verse 26, that unless we hate father and mother, brother, sister, we cannot be his disciple. But Paul, like every other Jew of the first century, had to choose between their family, who then followed the law of Moses, and Jesus, who brought the words of salvation. Had to make that choice. Today, we must choose between the faith of our fathers and mothers or the words of Jesus. Are we truly willing to choose Jesus over our own family, or do we love them more than the one who brings salvation? If we want to gain salvation, we need to lose that pride of family. We also need to lose a pride and self-righteousness. Notice again he says in verse 5 about himself, circumcised the eighth day, verse 5. Verse 6, concerning righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So as he looked at himself, he said, well, I've been circumcised, and we talked about a little bit about that this morning in class. The Jews, that was the one identifying mark that they held to more than anything, that to them was a mark of righteousness. He said he lived under the law, and according to that law, he was blameless. This man, once known as Saul, was one who lived according to strict obedience to the law of Moses, being a Pharisee. Pharisees were the ones who believed they, more than anybody else, had kept the law of Moses most strictly and believed that they could be saved by perfect obedience to that law. And as those who strove to follow the will of God, Paul saw himself as one where there was no fault to be found. Blameless, he said. And so from the beginning of his life, he had kept the law of Moses and daily lived in such a way as to have no accusation made against him. At least that's how he saw himself. Well, let's not think that that attitude has disappeared. Self-righteousness is still common. Still, we have many who believe that they will attain to salvation based on their own moral goodness. That is, they believe if they live a basically good life, they will merit salvation. They will earn it. Well, I didn't rob any banks, I hadn't killed anybody. I'm a good person. Well, the fact is, we've all sinned, fall short of the glory of God. And still others make the claim, well, it doesn't matter what you do as long as you're sincere, which by its own words declares the blood of Christ unneeded. Well, there's only one kind of righteousness that can save us, and it's not self-righteousness. Paul himself would declare such an idea of self-derived righteousness as that which was in conflict with the righteousness of God. And the ones to whom he directed his condemnation were his own brethren with whom he once walked. Romans the 10th chapter and the first 3 verses. He said they were not saved. He said in verse 1, his heart's desire was that his brethren be saved. But they had rejected, they had set aside the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They were not saved as long as they did that. The only means to attaining to righteousness that saves us is through Jesus Christ. God made him who knew no sin, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It is only through faith in him that we will obtain the righteousness that saves us. As we've been studying in our Sunday morning class, Paul made that point very clear in Romans, the 3rd chapter, verses 20 through 22. Not through the works of the law. Anything less than this will prevent our entrance into the kingdom. Jesus himself said, unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, we will by no means enter into the kingdom. Matthew 5, verse 20. So if we are willing to lose all these things, what are we going to gain? Well, let's look at what Paul said that he would gain. But I want us to notice here, before we do that, Paul looked at all these things and he said, what things were gained to me? In other words, what might have been apparent or ostensibly, I guess is the word, looks like it's gain. He said, these things I've counted loss. He would say, I also count all things lost. I've suffered the loss of all things. Count them as rubbish. He was willing to lose all these things that we just talked about. Well, what was he going to gain? What would we gain if we are willing to lose those same things? Notice in verse 8 as he finishes, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He wanted to know Christ. Friends and brethren, that is an unmatched knowledge. Paul himself would say that this love of Christ surpasses knowledge, Ephesians 3 and verse 19. But he desired that the brethren know that. And he would himself desire that knowledge of Christ more than anything. For the knowledge of anything else would pale in comparison to this. Though he might have had the knowledge of many earthly things, Paul was an educated man. He might have been held in high regard. But he said, now that's garbage. That is nothing. Nothing compared to knowing Christ. And friends and brethren, let's understand this is our most valuable education. Parents, when you prod your kids to be educated, make sure you prod them to be educated in this more than anything. There's nothing wrong with a secular education, but it's a shame that many parents who are Christians push their children more for secular education than they do about knowing Christ and God. Let that never be the case with us. When Jesus made the great invitation, part of the call in Matthew 11, chapter verse 29, was to come learn of me. There is no subject that is more worthy of our study than he is. No subject more valuable to our lives. No subject more beneficial to our spiritual well-being than the knowledge of Jesus Christ. By knowing him, we come to know the love of God, the mercy of God, the long-suffering of God, and the salvation of God. When we know Christ, it is only then that we comprehend the worthlessness of any earthly possession, the worthlessness of any righteousness that comes from ourselves, and the worthlessness of any other plan that claims to lead to salvation. It is only through him and through his name do we have any hope of salvation. And knowing him leads to the faith that saves us. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. But we'll get to know Christ. We will have Christ himself. Notice again in verse 8. Yet indeed also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Not just the knowledge of Christ, but Christ himself. As one who once rejected Christ in his former life, Paul was one who had personally rejected Jesus, held on to those traditions of his fathers and to the esteem that came from men. Now he said, those things are garbage, they're useless. so that he could have something eminently more valuable, Christ himself. Now Paul desired Christ. He wanted Christ. The change came about because now Paul knew Christ and knew what that meant. We need to understand and acknowledge the value of having Christ, especially in compared to these things that we've talked about earlier that we need to lose. It is in him that we find salvation, 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. It is in Christ we become a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. It's in him we obtain an eternal inheritance, Ephesians 1, verse 11. In him we have hope, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. In him we have all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Brethren, when we have Christ, we have the comfort and assurance that he lives to make intercession for us, as the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 7, verse 25. It's in Christ we have the promise that when we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1, verse 9. And what we'll see is when we have Christ, we don't need anything else. There is nothing as valuable as he is. But Paul also said that he would gain the righteousness that comes from God. Notice in verse 9. Not only that he would gain Christ, but be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul had come to know Christ by counting the knowledge of anything else as worthless. And that knowledge led him to comprehend the worthlessness of any attempt to establish his own form of righteousness. And knowing Christ, he knew that anything in and of itself would fall short of the righteousness needed for eternal salvation. Even the best attempts to remove his sins and stand justified in the sight of God would be futile, as he himself would describe. Turn with me for a few minutes over to Romans, the 7th chapter, and let's just read a little bit of the frustration that Paul writes about as someone who tries to obtain this righteousness outside of Christ. Let's begin reading in verse 14, Romans chapter 7. And Paul is writing as someone who is trying to attain to righteousness outside of Christ. Begin reading verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So here's this man trying to attain to righteousness. He's saying, I know what I should do, but I don't do that. I know what I shouldn't do, but that's what I do. And so listen to his final words as he strives to find this righteousness outside of Christ. Verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? It's like he's finally thrown up his hands in frustration and resignation, saying, I can't do it. Who is going to save me? I can't achieve that righteousness outside of Christ. You see, though, the answer to that question is in the very next verse. I thank God through Christ Jesus. Who's going to save me from that body of death? Christ alone. Not doing it ourselves. We will never attain to that righteousness. We need to find the righteousness that justifies us, not a righteousness in and of self. Any and every time man tries to work to earn his salvation, he will fail. But Paul understood that it was in the knowledge of Christ and, and following the will and the plan of God that he could attain to that righteousness. Count all those other things as loss. They're useless to attain that righteousness. Paul was willing to lose those things, counting them as worthless, including his former attempts at righteousness in order to gain the true saving righteousness. Let us recognize the unsurpassed value of attaining the righteousness of God and seek to possess it through faith in Christ and not by thinking that we can earn it somehow. But he would go on to say that the gain would be becoming more like him. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. In other words, becoming like Christ, number one, by sharing in his sufferings. Paul desired nothing more than to know Christ, and once known, he would then desire to be like him in every way. And Paul especially would desire to share in the sufferings of Christ because he now knew him as his master. As a true disciple of Jesus Christ, he would seek to share in the sufferings of Christ because he understood his guilt in bringing those sufferings upon Christ. And all disciples should seek this, and in fact, this is our gain in setting aside the comforts and pleasures of this world. What seems like nonsense to the unbelieving world is a great gain to the believer. We get to share in the sufferings of Christ. Think about the apostles in Acts, the 5th chapter, when they were threatened and beaten and told never to preach again in the name of Jesus Christ. What did they do? They left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They counted that a joy. I dare say they counted that a gain and not a loss. But as Paul noted here, he becomes like him, conforming to his death. In his death, Christ paid the price for our sins, but this is something that we can't do. So we seek to be like him in his death. How can we do that? Well, we become like him in his death when we put off the old body of sin and rise to walk in newness of life when we are baptized into him, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. And only when we die to sin can we be united with him in his death and then rise as he rose. In any and everything, we strive to be like our master. And for this reason, Paul could say, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Because after all, our goal is to be like our master, Matthew 10, verse 25. It is enough for a servant to be like his master, a disciple like his teacher. And that is what we strive to do, and Paul did. And finally, we attain to the resurrection, verse 11. Paul, in losing all these other things, being conformed to his death, in verse 10, said, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. To gain that. That was his earnest desire. Paul's desire to know Christ, to have Christ, to obtain the righteousness of God and become like him, was all for the ultimate purpose and hope of being raised in the final resurrection with the rest of the saved. Is this not our earnest desire? It is through Christ's resurrection that we have the hope of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 23. And is that resurrection to which all strive to attain, as Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 17. Those who are not Christ are those who have no hope, as he talked about in verse 12. Let's not sorrow as those who have no hope. And then he goes on to talk about the hope that we have in Christ when he comes again. It's understand that we are going to face a judgment. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but after death we will face judgment. It is appointed men once to die and then the judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Those who know Christ also know the rest of the story, so to speak. That is, we have the forgiveness of sins and the promised reward of eternal life in heaven. We know that only in him can we have that hope. And only in him can we attain to the resurrection from the dead. It is but the first step to eternal life in heaven. That resurrection brings us to the judgment for deeds done in the body. And we will face either condemnation or we'll face the reward of eternal life in heaven. We seek eternal life. And let's understand, though, that this can only be attained in Christ. And if that is what we want to gain, we have to lose all these other things. But where do we stand tonight? Paul said that he did all these things, he lost all these things, that he may gain something far more important. Paul was a man that many would believe even today stood high among men and enjoyed many earthly blessings, even before he came to Christ. But all of those things, Paul said, all of them, he had counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul threw away his traditions. He threw away his national pride, his family pride, and pride in himself for the sake of Christ. He counted all those things as worthless because he desired something that was far greater. And by doing so, he gained the very things that he sought. He gained a knowledge of Christ and gained Christ himself. He gained the righteousness of God and became like him. And in gaining all these things, it was for the ultimate goal of attaining to the resurrection from the dead, where he was to receive the crown of life. But brethren, let's understand that he gained all these things only because he was willing to lose the former things. So how about you this evening? Where do you stand? What is most valuable to you this evening? Are you willing to count all these things as lost for the sake of the eternal reward? Are you willing to humble yourself under the hand of God that you might be lifted up by him in the end? Don't let pride of any of these things stand in the way of your eternal salvation. If you know that you stand outside of Christ tonight, then please take the step of obedience, obeying the gospel, believing that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, that he came to this earth and died for your sins. If you're willing to believe that, act on that belief. Turn away from your sins. Be willing to confess Christ as your Lord and Savior from this day forward. If you're willing to do that, we'll baptize you tonight, where Jesus said, you will have your sins washed away. If you've not done that, we plead with you to do so. If you are here tonight as one who's obeyed the gospel in the past, if you have sin in your life that needs to be taken care of, don't make excuses for it. Don't put it off. Take care of it tonight while you have the opportunity. Maybe you're here and you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?